line of that song was, I want to go home. I know I may have said this a few times or some, but my father was in the hospital and they had just cleaned out his lungs and he could actually breathe again. And he basically demanded to go on hospice because he wanted a drink of water. And the nurse left, put in paperwork, and I looked at him and I said, "You're being stupid. So they can fix this." And he looked at me and he said, "I want to go home." Mm-hmm. And I thought he meant he wanted to go back to his place here on earth where he slept and watched TV and cooked. And I told him, I said, "You know, we're working on getting a bed ready for you and all that." And he said, "No, I want to go home." Mm-hmm. So good to have that assurance. Mm-hmm. There's no assurities here in this world at all. What can happen one minute, totally different from the next. A simple text or a phone call can change our worlds pretty big, depending on what would be the news that would be coming on the other side. It's just so good to know that I've got God on my side. And if it is my time to go, I'm ready. I still got some things here I'd like to see. If the Lord would bless me with some more time, but I'm ready. I'm ready. Got a question for you this morning before we, as I get started here, and just think about it for just a second. Because although it sounds like a very simple question, sometimes it's difficult to answer. Why are you here? It might sound like a bad question. It has usually a negative connotation to it, especially coming from the pastor. Why are you here? And as I got studying on this and looking into different things, and I really have seen this, obviously, especially since 2020 when COVID hit. And not in just our churches, but every church that Christian churches around are seeing a decline in attendance. Why are you here? And I've heard and could give different answers from different times in my life. As a child, I was told I was going to church. And that went up to basically as long as I was in my mom and dad's house, and whoever was in my mom and dad's house, and Sunday morning, we were going to church. So if I had friends that stayed over, they knew on Saturday night that on Sunday morning at about 9:30, we were going to church. And sometimes I would be a little at that time, a little frustrated because I was like, do I really have to go every Sunday? Do I have to go to every... My dad was the pastor, so I was at every service that there was. Every now and then, he would let me skip a Wednesday night. Not very often. And I remember growing up and being very frustrated by it and almost taken back from church because it's like, why do I have to go all the time? Needless to say, 30-some years later, I am so thankful. And some people say that I had a drug problem because I was drugged to church. Every church. To revivals, to just all kinds of things. And growing up, when before Dad started preaching, he was part of the Patterson group, and there was went all kinds of places, different churches, especially through the South, and on that old bus that they had. And I usually had my own little bunk that I stayed in quite a bit, and it basically became a roadie that I would carry in the speakers and wires and everything else that they would bring. And through as adulthood, as I've got through, I've not always been, I can't always say that I've been in church every Sunday like I should. I knew every Sunday that I should have been in church when I wasn't. I'm also thankful that I wasn't so stubborn to not come back. So it brings the question this morning, if you were here and saved, and why are you here? And the Lord led me to a very simple answer, and it's in Luke. It's only one verse. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And really, this verse is probably more of a setup for the rest of this chapter. But this one verse really caught my attention. And I can say by reading this verse, this is probably the most important reason why I'm here today. And it says, in the 16th verse of the 4th chapter of Luke, this is talking about Jesus. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And the word that really caught my attention there more than anything is as his custom was. That phrase goes into what Jesus did on a regular basis. What it customarily did throughout his journeys as he went around and preached and taught. His customary procedures that he had on the Sabbath day was that Jesus went into the synagogues to went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. I'm going to tell you right now, if Jesus made it his customs to be in the house of God, that's enough for me. It should be enough for everyone that is saved that you should be in the house of God. If Jesus does it, why would it even kind of mean that it's okay for me not to do it? The word Christian itself is to be Christ-like. If I'm going to be Christ-like, I believe this is probably a good way to start. And we've heard lots of other scriptures that go along with how being in church is so important, or how it brings power. If you look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2, something you've heard many times, it says, when two or three are gathered, the Holy Spirit will be there. The Holy Ghost will be there. It's one of those two, but now that I can't remember. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2 is, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Okay, maybe I totally lied to you. Well, I'm just a math major. I'm not very good with numbers, so... It's in Matthew somewhere. It might be 8:2. We know, you probably all know the verse I'm talking about, where two or three gathered, the Lord will be with you. The Bible is telling us that there is an importance of coming together as children of God to come into his house and worship him. as we went into COVID and everything was shut down, I in many places went to videos as we did it at Southside when I was there. And I would say that the Lord blessed me in a way that is maybe a little odd, but He allowed me to be basically the cameraman that went in. As we went into church, it was me that ran the camera, Brother Andrew Horton that was preaching, and then we also had the song leader that came in, and we had him sing some songs, and Brother Andrew's wife Lindsay played the piano. So there was four of us there in the church. I don't know what it is about the place or what it was with only four people being there, but I know as I stood there and we sang songs and I listened to the preaching of the Word of God in person, even behind my phone on a tripod, God touched me in His house. And I felt it as soon as I came in to the house of the Lord, that I knew that God was there, and I felt something that I don't feel when I'm at home. I've watched services at home. I've watched videos at home. I watched different videos from people, ministers speaking at the minister school. I get on that lot website and watch some videos, and I've seen some really good messages that have been brought forth, and I've learned some things from it. But I do not feel the power of God like I do when I'm in the house of God. I never have. And maybe that's me. Maybe that's my fault. Because I know that God is everywhere and that He can bless me everywhere. But there is something special about being in the house of God. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to be flipping around quite a bit. I used to find it in verses here and there and everywhere, and I was like, man, that kind of touches it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Comes into a little bit more of, I think, of why it's good to be in the house of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We come together, and the word that He uses here is one that's not usually used in a positive manner, but that is to provoke. Usually provoke, we go into that as a negative concept, that I'm going to provoke some kind of action in a bad way. But this provoke is, I believe, in a good manner. They want to provoke love. He wants to show love. We want to go into it with the love that God has given us as we come into this house. And I believe that's why I love coming here so much, because I can feel God's love through each and every one of you. That kind of love that we show from one to one another, as visitors come in, they will feel it too. And they're going to say it's different. I've heard that so many times from my friends to some of Matthew's friends. They come out of a service, some of them never being in a church service before, some of them being in a different church, but they said, something's a little different here. Some people it scares away. They don't know what to do. Some people have never felt love like this before. That's our duty, is to have that love that God has put in us when He saved us. And let God take care of it from there. If God puts it on your heart to talk to someone or to say something of a visitor that might be here, by all means, do what God says. But if we just show love to one another, they're going to feel it. Many times it will provoke questions from them. Because they don't understand the love that God can give. And it goes back even before that. And I just keep looking at all these things throughout the Bible that brings us together in the house of God and that makes this day of the week special. And it goes back to the very beginning of time. Chapter 2 of Genesis. Many talk about the church being set up in different places in the New Testament, depending on who you want to talk to, and I don't want to get into that at all. It really doesn't matter to me if it was set up in one place or another. All that matters is that it was set up by Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, the church wasn't really set up then. I believe the church was set up right here. So then the seventh day, the second chapter, verse 2, in the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on that seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God took the Sabbath. I don't know if it's actually with a Sunday as the calendar wasn't made then. Then this is the day of the week that we've decided that is going to be our Sabbath. That is what we are going to be. Sanctify it. And if you want to look at what sanctify means, it is to be made holy. This is not a normal day. This shouldn't be like any other day of the week. This is our day for God. And it says on the seventh day that he rested. Let's get something clear. God wasn't tired. It wasn't like he put a hard week's work in and he was tired and sore from the week. He just stopped and he rested. He just didn't do anything that day. He wasn't too tired to. But he wanted a day with nothing. Why? Because it was going to be a special day. This isn't like the rest of the week. This isn't, and we follow that, if you go over into Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, it kind of follows right along with it. Verse 8, it is remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. That was one of the Ten Commandments that was given by God to Moses that was to pass on to the Israelites that this day is going to be a commandment that this is going to be God's day. And it wasn't lawful for them to work. They were told to do all their extra work on basically Saturdays, we would look at it, so that they would have enough left over for today without having to do any work, and they would pick up on Monday. As our calendars are today. So in my mind, the way I feel all this is we're on a special day in a special place. This day has been made holy by the Lord and Savior, by God. It was made holy. We're brought in a bunch of to a house of a bunch of God's people that were going to show each other love. It's a special place. Which is, I go through all those different things and I talk about some of the best things of reasons to be here. And I think it's summed up best for me in the 122nd Psalms. It says, I was glad when they said we were going to go into the house of God. What a terrible quote in Scripture. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, every Sunday morning I wake up feeling that way. And actually it probably starts about Thursday, Friday. I get thinking about it. You know, Sunday's coming up, and yes, I have an obligation that I need to be making sure that I'm trying to find something that God would have me to look at to bring forth. So I get to thinking about it as early as tonight. I'll start thinking about next week and seeing what God, feeling out God, what He wants me to bring. But I start already thinking, I can't wait till next Sunday. I'm going to be back with the people of God again. That's why I'm here today. I like being here. I don't go to many places I don't like to be at unless I have made to go. I'm old enough now that I get a little say in some things about my life. Kinda. Should be listening to God where He wants me to be at, but as I've gotten my life and where I am is, man, I just love being here. We could be here singing. We could just be here having dinner. I'm going to tell you one of the best times I've had, one of the first Sundays when we, I think it was the first Sunday that after I was ordained and we called off Sunday school and I forgot. And I came in here and Katrina and Matt went and got some coffee and I was just in here all by myself. I don't think I'll ever forget that day. Me and God had a little talk. I got to walk around and I just sat up here and kneeled up here and me and God had a good words. And that's what, and let's not be think that there's something special about these walls. And I know that the church has moved a couple times and the location may have changed, but the church is us. These walls are just walls. The church is this little group of baptized believers that has came together to try to serve God. As I read through a list of things for reasons why people weren't coming anymore, why the attendance was on the downslide. And they had listed out a bunch of them, and really I could lump them all in basically one thing, but they talked about religious deconstruction was one of the primary reasons, the downslide. And if you don't know what religious deconstruction is, it's basically somebody takes and thinks about their religion and goes through every piece and part of it, all the scripture that they may have, or all the rules that they may have, or all the policies, or whatever it is in their religion, but they would go through all their beliefs and think about them and try to iron them out if they thought that was something that was real or not. I'm going to tell you, if I go through and think about our religion in the earth's view, I have this imaginary friend that lives in the sky, tells me what I can and can't do. That seems pretty silly. If I just merely look at it in a very scientific way, that I have to be able to prove everything. In my math studies, I had the first year of geometry I took in high school is went through a thing that it was called proofs, and you would have these figures, and you would make a statement that this line segment was congruent to this line segment. And you had to go through different things to that this was an angle that had to be equal to this one, and this one had to be equal to this one. And you finally got through, and you had a proof that you could prove that these two were the same. And it was a big, long process, and I loved it. And that was just the kind of thing I liked. To be able to, I could find out, oh, this angle is 30 degrees, and I know this one has to be 30 degrees because they're parallel lines, and all kinds of different math facts would come into it, and you'd have to go step by step by step and show exactly that this has to be this because of this, and this has to be this because of this. I proved it. Well, if you try to do that with religion, and probably religion of any kind, it falls apart. Because there's something that I have that you cannot prove in a physical sense. And that is faith. I have to have faith in my God that He is the one that created this world. He is the one that wrote this book. He is the one that saved my soul. And I may not have visual proof. I may not have concrete proof that you can touch. But what I have is the proof in my heart that nobody will ever know except for me. I don't know if anybody here is saved because I can't see it. But you know if you are or not. And there's nobody can take it from you. But these people are going through and taking their religion and their beliefs, and they're whittling them down according to the to Earth's views and to society's views. And society is another one of the big parts of reason why the church population and attendance is going down, because all the, I'm going to call it just wickedness, is coming into where it's called in the Bible that the bad is going to be good and the good is going to be bad. And it is happening right now. And they're looking through that messed up view, and they're seeing all these things that we do, and they're calling them bad now. So they start to fall away. And we can go through a list of things that we all know, but my faith in this book and the words that are written in it that have been translated to English so that I can read it and understand most of what was written from the Greek and Hebrew that it was written in hasn't changed. The rules that are laid out, I don't care if it's 2,000, 4,000, or 10,000 years after what this book was written in. When God wrote it, it has been good for that time. It is good for now. And it will be good for eternity until He takes this world away. His word will stand. So what changes the world? And why? They'll believe what they want to believe depending on how they want to look at it. The church and the Bible have to be in unison. If the church is not following the Bible, you're going to have problems. You're not going to be a true church. And that's another thing that came from it is what happens when you break the rules of this Bible or you break the rules of a church? There has to be consequences. And the whole world is consequences have been thrown out. When things are not done properly, there has to be a consequence to right the wrong. People don't like being told they're wrong. And so that gets feelings hurt. There was a young couple that used to come to church a few years ago, and they weren't, at least one of them, their grandfather was a deacon, and not in our church, but a deacon in the faith. She had been brought up, she knew about God. She had been brought up learning about the Lord, and it got to the point where it was basically babysitting, and they got their feelings hurt. If you're a child of God, you shouldn't need everybody to check to commend you and say, "Hey, boy, I'm sure glad you were here today," every Sunday. Yeah, you may do that to somebody that's new, but if you have been brought up in this, I've never, and maybe I'm a little callous, I'm not as my wife tells me, I'm hard to hurt me. You can tell me whatever, and it's not going to bother me. But if we didn't make a deal over them being at church every Sunday. That's what you're supposed to do. Nobody made a deal that I was there. Nobody cared that I didn't get like a gold star on the sticker board because I was there. That's where you're supposed to be. Well, and so they got their feeling hurt. And they didn't come back. And after reaching out to them, they just quit. Now, I don't know if that was an excuse for a reason not to be there or what it was, but those kind of things happen. People get their feelings hurt, and out the door they go, and they're not coming back to that place. And the only thing I can say about that is, one, that's not biblical. But anyways, if that is going to be the case and you're not going to come back, go find another church that you can go to and be productive in that church as an active member. And one of the last things they got to was, there has been mistakes by the church. Well, it's not, we're human. We make mistakes. There are times that people are hurt, and whether it's knowingly or unknowingly, that something that the church did, it wasn't right. I've heard stories from people, they tell us about what happened at their church, and it's just not right what they are doing. It's not biblical, and they're hurting people, and of course, I would probably do the same. There are many, many reasons that come to a whole list of why, that I read through, that why people are starting to fall away from the church. But I think they can all basically be wrapped up into one word, and it's pride. You think that you are something special. You think that God owes you something. You think that the church owes you something. That's not the case at all. You owe it all to them. That you owe everything that you've got to God. And everything that you can do for the church, you should do it. And not be thinking that you've got a chip on your shoulder as you come in. I don't care if you've been here 100 years or you just got saved and you just joined the church. You are a member of God's church. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, starting with verse 16. Proverbs 16 and 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way prevaileth his soul, preserveth his soul. Pride goeth down before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride has been talked about for years and years and years, back to biblical times. People's pride has got them in more trouble than anything else. Go to the Israelites, the Israel children that went in the wilderness. How many times did they turn to an idol? Or did they do just the opposite because their pride said, you know what, we can do it without this. We can do it this way. And sometimes it seemed like it was very fast. Moses went up to just for the Ten Commandments. Went up, got the Ten Commandments, and came back down. Now, I don't know how long that was, but they had time to make an image and put it up, and were naked dancing around it, and Moses came down, it's not funny, but it's kind of comical. I can just see Moses coming down and just being absolutely furious. Like, I wasn't gone that long, and look what you're already doing. That's pride. I can tell you why I'm here today. I'm here today because I love the Lord. I'm here today because I love being in His house. I believe wholeheartedly that COVID had to be of the devil. And I know it was a disease that went through that it killed many people that were in their, especially those with weak respiratory systems. But it shut down God's house, that we could not meet together. And video is a good alternative when there's no other way to get there. There's been times when I've been sick, and I've been very thankful to be able to go on and watch a video, to see the service, to hear the Word of God. But ever since then, things have changed. And not just in missionary Baptist churches, churches across the board. And I just, it just sits into me. I have no proof. There's nothing that I can say. This is definitely the reason why. People got used to sitting at home and watching service and getting their theoretical gold star in their head that I was at church today because I watched it on a video. I fought against the video when I was at Southside for a long time because I thought people were just using it as a crutch. Okay, I'm seeing the service. I don't need it. And I'm not saying the Holy Spirit can't meet in your house, because I've seen that happen. But I believe if Jesus made it His custom to be in the Lord's house, I believe I need to make it that my custom too. And it's just so much of a bonus that I love being here. As we go into the new year, thing I want to be doing more than anything, and I would make this a covenant with the God or whatever you want to call it, is I want to be more like Jesus. I'm not saying I'm never going to make it. That shouldn't be a reason why I don't try to get as close to being like Jesus as I can. Jesus gave it all for me. Shouldn't I be giving it all for Him? I've looked to a few times, and I haven't done the math lately because I lost it, but the talks of tithing comes up of 10% all the time. That's just tithing. That's just baseline. That's not even an offering yet. What if we did that with our time? Take 10% of your time every day, gave it to God. I forget how many, it's about an hour or something like that a day. And we really spent and gave it to God praying, reading, meditating, being better Christians, being better children of God to Him, of talking to Him, and just 10% of our day. What if we did that? Maybe you're already way over 10% now already. I'm trying to think of the math real quick. 24 hours, so at 2 hours? 2.4 hours, about 2.5 hours. 2.5 hours a day to Jesus. And you might say, and even I say, like, man, that's a lot. Because we became so spoiled of wasting our time on things that are really of no benefit. In the end, many things that I do in my time of what I want to call free time, is of no benefit to me on earth or in heaven. That's my message today. Churches are falling off, going out of existence. I don't want to see that happen anywhere, especially not here. So for those that are gone, they're not too far gone. They can always come back. And I know it's hard, and they're going to think many things that, you know, we can tell them no, they're not going to think anything. When you haven't been there in a while and you go back, it's hard. So pray for them. Pray for our loved ones that we want to see in church. Pray for our lost friends that we want to see in church. My prayer is that this church will be around as a remnant when the time that God comes back, whenever that is. That's my message. Anything on anybody's heart?